In my email last week, I was explaining to you why we will no longer be live streaming corporate worship services. And I quoted Carl Truman, who wrote this: "Technology affects in profound ways how we think about the world and imagine our place in it." One way that modern technology profoundly affects us, and it's a way that I think there's been far too little attention given to, is the way that it subtly causes us to imagine that we are omnipresent, or at the very least, multi-presence. Omni is the Latin prefix meaning all, multi, the Latin prefix meaning many. And the temptation of some of today's technologies is to think that we can be present in many places or in all places at the same time. Just consider two broad categories of technology. First, transportation technology. The Oregon Trail used to take 6 months of dangerous, grueling travel to make the trek. Now, you and I can hop on a plane, pop a sleeping pill, and wake up 4 hours later having traversed the 2,000 miles. Sure, you still had to travel to get there, and you can't be in Missouri and Oregon at the same time. But airplanes and automobiles have changed how we perceive our spatial restrictions and limitations. Tessa had an appointment this past Monday at Vanderbilt University in Nashville. And 100 years ago, I would have said, "Forget it, Doc. I can't take 2 weeks off of work to travel the nearly 300 miles round trip for a single appointment." But now we hop in the car and make the drive in a couple hours. These technologies give us the ability to be in multiple places of great geographical distance all in a single day, tempting us to the illusion of multi-presence. Or think about, second, communication technology. You and I can sit in our living rooms on a conference call with 30 other people in 30 other places that are all over the world. A conference used to necessitate meeting together in a single space. Not anymore. Talking to another human used to necessitate being in the same place. Now you can be on the opposite side of the globe and hear the other person's voice and even see their face. And the lie that can begin to subtly shape us if we use these forms of communication uncritically is the lie of omnipresence, of not being bound to a particular place, of being here and there and everywhere. We're being unwittingly shaped by technology to deny what we could call our unipresence. Uni being the Latin prefix one. As creatures, you and I can only be present in one place at a time. Multipresence and omnipresence are illusions. And one of the reasons that some of us are so stressed out and exhausted is because we are trying to live as if we have little or no spatial limitations. Is it possible? Just possible. I'm not making an assertion, just something to think about. Is it possible that things like jet lag are God's gracious way of saying to us, "You're not designed to live this way"? Is it possible? Now, modern transportation and communication are blessings. Don't mishear me. I have a laptop. I drive a car. I fly on airplanes. Okay, they're blessings, but we need to use them critically, with biblical, God-fearing sobriety. For only God has the ability to be here and there and everywhere. And no amount of technological advance will ever change that for creatures like us. Only God is everywhere, present. Being spiritual, He's not confined to a body like us. Being infinite, He is not bound to spatial restrictions and limitations like us. Being unchangeable, He does not move from one place to the next like us. He is our all-present God. Two theological terms are important here as we think about this. The first is that God is immense, the immensity of God. It's a term that literally means God is without measure. Each of us occupy a limited space that can be easily measured. Some of us occupy a little more space than others, some of us less. We have different heights and different weights, but all of us have limited spatial dimensions. Not God. He does not have spatial dimensions at all. He is just as spaceless as He is timeless. Space, of course, is a created thing. So God's immensity, that's the first important theological concept. The second is God's omnipresence, which literally means His all presence. His immensity means that He defies all spatial dimensions. That was true prior to creation. But having created space, God inhabits every place with the whole of His being. It's just because He is spaceless, just because He is immense, that He is able to be in every space, omnipresent. Tessa and I, we have a queen-size bed. It provides plenty of space for the both of us. But there are occasions that I trespass onto her side of the bed, only to be awakened by a gentle yet firm push, from my perspective, more like a shove. As two spatial beings, we can't both occupy the same space at the same time. If I want to sprawl out on her side of the bed, it requires me pushing her out of it. But God's immensity means that He defies spatial categories, and thus He is able to be in every place without pushing us or anything else out. And contrary to pantheism, He's able to be in all things without becoming all things. As Creator, He never becomes the creation, though He is with and even in the creation. Like every other attribute of God, God's immensity and His omnipresence are incredibly practical. That's why God draws the attention of His people to them in Jeremiah 23 with a threefold rhetorical question. God is not seeking out information about Himself here. He is making one grand statement about Himself. Each of these questions has its own particular nuance, but the three of them combined together make one grand point. You cannot escape My presence. The first question, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? The obvious answer is no. For God, there is no such thing as near and far away. These are creaturely concepts experienced by those who are bound to a particular place. Cornerstone's pulpit is, for me, at hand, the most literal sense. The pulpit of Saved by Grace Church in Uruguay, where Mark Richline is preaching today, is far away. But just because God is present with my pulpit doesn't mean He's not simultaneously present with Mark's pulpit. He is here and there and everywhere. There is no far away for him. Second question. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? The obvious answer again is no. There is no place you can go to hide from God. Kids, I imagine that you enjoy playing hide and seek, and when I was a kid, I did too. And I had the best hiding spots. It was Mom's closet. With all due respect, Mom had an inordinate amount of clothes. I mean, literally, piles. And her large walk-in closet was an excellent place to hide because you could comfortably crawl under all this clothes and no one could ever find you. It was a surefire way to win. I might have been able to hide from my friends, but I couldn't hide from God. He was just as present in the dark closet under all of those clothes as he was in the bright living room where the game began. His anthropomorphic eyes are in every place. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. There are no secret places where we can hide from God. Third question. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. The obvious answer is, of course you do. Every created space, whether in heaven or on earth, is occupied by God. Not by a part of God, but by the whole of God. So when Isaiah 66:1 says that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool, it doesn't mean that God's feet are on earth while the rest of his body is in heaven. Of course, as you hopefully remember from our sermon on the spirituality of God, God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have feet. Space cannot restrict one who is without material form. God is in every place with his whole being. And so sometimes people, when they are trying to wrap their minds around the omnipresence of God, they think of God as just kind of this massive being that just stretches himself out to fill every place so that there's a part of God in every place. There's no parts in God. Remember the simplicity of God? It's not that a part of God is in every place. The whole of God is in every place. He fills all and sustains all with his life-giving presence. As George Swinock, the Puritan, says, he's neither shut up in any place nor shut out of any place. He is, listen to this, this is beautiful. He is above place, without place, yet in all places. It is his immensity and his omnipresence that God, through this threefold rhetorical question, impresses upon his people. And these questions are aimed, before anything else, to terrify Jeremiah's hearers. For God's inescapable presence disturbs the godless. That's our first point this morning. God's inescapable presence disturbs the godless. In the historical context here, the southern kingdom of Judah is about to be exiled. They're about to be exiled from Canaan because of their sin, kicked out from the land of God's favor, because they are spiritually ignorant, because they have forgotten God. And the fault of their spiritual ignorance lies at the door primarily of the leaders in Israel. Back in Jeremiah chapter 21, God, through his prophet, begins to address the leaders. He begins with the kings, and then by the time you get to chapter 23, he's addressing primarily the prophets, but also the priests. The leaders have used their authority to serve themselves and to abuse those they were called to serve. The prophets are spewing lies in the name of Yahweh, assuring God's people of peace when there is no peace, assuring them that though they are under siege by Babylon right now, God is going to wipe out Babylon. There is no exile. Don't worry about that. Certainly don't listen to that crazy, raving, lunatic Jeremiah. They were, verse 17, filling the people with vain hopes. And all to the end of maintaining notoriety with the people and maintaining their comfortable positions wherein they could engage in gross immorality behind closed doors, even the very doors of the temple itself. Verse 11, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil. God likens them in verse 14 to Sodom and Gomorrah, except they are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because they have been set apart by God as His special people, and they've been given, gifted with God's special word. And so when we understand this threefold rhetorical question in its literary and historical context, we understand this is a massive, hard slap in the face. The cumulative force of these questions impresses upon these sinful prophets and priests the fact that there is no getting away from God. No place they can go to engage in their immorality that He does not see and in which He is not fully present. They might be able to hide their sins from the people, but not from God. These men did things behind closed doors that they would never have dreamed of doing in public. They convinced themselves that they could keep their sins hidden, that no one would ever find out. How easy it is to do that. To engage in sinful acts in the privacy of your own home. To entertain sinful lusts in the privacy of your own hearts. Drawing comfort from the fact that nobody sees, nobody knows, you've covered over all your tracks. But all the while, failing to recognize that even if you are successful in keeping other humans from knowing about these things, God knows. God sees. He fills the office or the bedroom in which you engage in those acts. He fills the heart in which you entertain those lusts. He is inescapably present. There's no secret place in which you can hide from Him. For sinners, that is an incredibly disturbing reality. Okay, we need to feel the weight of that this morning. A few months ago, Tess and I were having a rather heated exchange in the Costco parking lot. And as usual, the majority of the fault was on this guy right here. And I was unusually angry and unpleasant. And I remember, I just distinctly remember this moment, as people are walking by, it's a busy, busy day at Costco. Costco's always busy. I remember thinking to myself, how embarrassing it would be if a member of Cornerstone happened to be shopping at Costco right now and walked by and saw me acting like this. And then it immediately occurred to me, God sees me acting like this. It was convicting to consider the fact that your presence in the Costco parking lot had greater weight than God's presence. Friends, we can fool each other and pretend to be loving spouses and parents when we get together on Sunday, but God sees what happens in the Costco parking lot. He sees what happens in the privacy of your own home. And for those who have made peace with their sin, that is a most terrifying reality. God is present. His eyes are upon you. You can hide from me, but you can't hide from Him. And the call of the text here is to give in that reality. Stop trying to do the impossible. Augustine puts it this way. He says, there is absolutely no place for you to flee to. Do you want to flee from God? Rather, flee to Him. Trying to hide from God is a vain pursuit. Just ask Adam and Eve. They tried it after they sinned. They hid behind the trees and then they got fig leaves to try to cover themselves up. It didn't work. It's a vain pursuit to try to run from God in your sin. Rather, run to Him. For He is a God at hand who has revealed Himself to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Run to Him, for He is at hand and has given His Son to suffer for your sin so that you might be delivered from the guilt and power of that sin. That's what the godly do. They run to God. That's what these rhetorical questions were intended to drive these apostate leaders to. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Listen, God does not disturb us to leave us in our misery. He disturbs us to save us from our sinful insanity. He disturbs us with the truth of who He is, so that we might no longer live in lies unto our eternal destruction. When you recognize as a sinner that there is no place to hide from God, you recognize that you are in big trouble, and it is a trouble that you can't get yourself out of. Only God in the gospel can. And so you come. You come confessing your sin. You come crying out for His gracious deliverance. And when you do, something remarkable happens. The very presence that was once an unwelcomed disturbance becomes a most welcomed delight. Notice second, that God's inescapable presence delights the godly. When we are talking about the presence of God, there's a number of distinctions that we need to make, and one of them is between God's essential presence and His covenantal presence. God is essentially present in all places and in all things. That is true of the billions of galaxies that humans like us will never tread. But God is present with humans like us, not just essentially, but also covenantally. That's what makes His presence so disturbing for the godless. It's because they have broken covenant in Adam. And God is inescapably present as covenant Lord with covenant curse. But for the godly, who are hidden in the Christ who has taken their curse, God is present at all times as covenant Lord with covenant's blessing. So rather than being a disturbance, the inescapable presence of God becomes a great delight. God is with us to bless. He is fully present with the whole of His being as the God who is for us, not against us. It's amazing how these questions have a different effect upon you depending upon your spiritual condition. These questions would have been a tremendous encouragement to Jeremiah as they came forth from his lips. God is at hand. There's nowhere I can hide from Him. Tremendous encouragement. The godly live coram Deo. They live before the face of God. They recognize that every moment is lived in God's presence before God's eyes, that there are no secret places inaccessible to Him. So in the fear of God, they don't trifle with sin behind closed doors. They aren't different people in private than they are in public, because they recognize that whether in private or in public, they are in the presence of God. So when they sin, they don't try to hide it from God. They boldly draw near to God upon the basis of His gospel promises, seeking fresh cleansing and heart renewal. So when they are berated by a godless world, or overwhelmed by trials, or beaten down by Satan's temptations, they hide themselves in God as Psalm 46:1, their very present help in times of trouble. Furthermore, they delight in the fact that the God who repays the wicked for the evil they do in secret places is also the God who rewards the righteous for the good that they do in secret places. The prayers, the giving, the unseen acts of service. He sees it all. He is present in the midst of it all. No human may ever know, or ever appreciate, or ever thank, but God. God knows. And that's enough for the godly. They don't need to be patted on the back and awarded and acknowledged by their fellow man. God's eyes are upon them. Does that describe your life? Coram Deo. A life lived before the face of God, conscious moment by moment of the inescapable presence of God, not in some generic sense, but His presence as covenant Lord to bless you in and through Jesus Christ. That is, after all, the great end of the gospel, is it not, friends? Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in one sense, God is always with us. But this with us is a gracious with us. This with us is a with us that is for us. You see, while it is impossible to be distant from God locally or physically, it is very possible to be distant from God relationally and spiritually. To have an ever-present God who is against you instead of for you because of your sin. And that's why we need the gospel, friends. That's why the omnipresent Son of God became a unipresent man, as the greatest demonstration of God's determination to be with us, to bless us, so that His essential and covenantal presence might be our joy and our rejoicing, so that God might be the strength of our life and our portion forever, so that the all-present God might be our exceeding joy. That is what sinful Judah needed. That is what these sinful leaders needed. They needed to be deeply disturbed by God's presence to curse, so that they might come to their senses, repent of their sins, and cast themselves upon the gracious promise of God in the gospel. Here's why. Because only then could God's presence become their soul's delight. If you want to gauge your spiritual condition, one great way to do that is to look at your heart and to ask, how do I respond to the presence of God? Do I draw back or do I draw near? Is it a delight or is it a disturbance? Is it my joy and rejoicing? So I'm shouting and happy and glad? God's with me! Or is it terrifying? In closing, let me just make one final and very important distinction as we think about the presence of God. That is between God's essential presence and God's manifest presence. Essential presence, manifest presence. The Bible speaks often of God coming down, or God drawing near, or God going away. This is a metaphorical language used to express the special manifestations of God's presence, or the withdrawal of those special manifestations. There's no place in which God is not, and yet there are some places where God manifests himself in a peculiar way. While the godly live coram Deo and enjoy communion with God in every place, they recognize that just as God inhabited Eden in a manifestly special way, and the tabernacle temple in a manifestly special way, so he delights to inhabit his gathered people in a manifestly special way. You see this in so many places in the Bible. I was just thinking this morning of Psalm 43, the psalmist finding himself far away from the temple. He's a temple musician, and he's longing to be in the courts of God. Here he is out in the wilderness, persecuted by his enemies, and he's praying, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." Okay, just think about that for a minute. He's praying to God because he knows even in the wilderness God is present. There's no place he can go that God is not present. He's there. He hears. He's at hand. And yet he recognizes there is a place where God is especially manifest in all of his sovereign glory, and he's longing to be in that space. He's longing to go. Friends, we ought to long in the same way. We ought to be crying out to him to manifest his glory in our midst. Psalmist elsewhere says, "Seek his presence continually." Crying out to him to reveal himself, to fill us with all of his fullness, to make us to sense in the depths of our souls what Jacob experienced at Bethel. Genesis 28:16, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." And here's the amazing thing. God can be manifestly present to bless in 10,000 different gatherings of his assembled people all around the globe simultaneously, because he transcends space and is the God who is everywhere present. Praise God. Praise God that he is with us in every place, and that he is with us as the God who is for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, it is such an awesome thing to consider your all-present glory. We confess, God, as it is with every attribute of yours, that you defy our ability to comprehend, that we cannot grasp what a spaceless being is without using spatial categories. Lord, we worship you this morning as the immense God, the God who is not stretched out as some extra large being, the God who is an infinite and eternal and unchangeable spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp this truth of your everywhere presence, that we might be a people who live coram Deo, that we might be a people who live before your face moment by moment, and who in and through Jesus Christ recognize that you are not just present, but you are present covenantally with your blessing. God, make us a people who relish in communion with you and who recognize that we can commune with you all throughout our days, whether we're in the car or in the classroom or in the workplace, no matter where we are, Lord, we can commune with you because you are at hand. And yet, Lord, make us to long for the place where you have particularly willed for your glory to be manifest and revealed. The new covenant temple, the assembly of your blood-bought people. Oh Lord, help us to long for times like this, to relish in your presence, and to cry out to you that you would manifest your presence in an abundant way. Oh Lord, be with us now. Be with us in the remainder of our worship. Help us in our weakness to know the sweetness, the joy, the life of your presence. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.